Good morning. Enjoying this spring weather? Well, it's going to be summer in South Carolina soon, so enjoy this spring weather while we have it, all right? Good to see you this morning. I trust you've had a good week. Jane and I have had a good one. We've been away the weekdays of this week. I had an opportunity to go to a conference at Billy Graham's The Cove Tuesday through Thursday. But we've also have a new grandbaby, a grandson, so we've helped out there Monday, Friday, and yesterday, and it's been good, sure has. And next week is Mother's Day. Boy, this year's flying already, isn't it? Good night. But we're going to honor our mothers and going to complete the series, this little series I have about family, entitled Home, The Home. And as we think of home and as we think of children, and with dedicating some babies next week, several of you have asked, and I never want to abuse the position that I have, but some of you have been asking about our new grandson, and he's got the name above, just below Jesus, okay? Foster. Foster Thomas. Culpepper. Anyway, if we could just go to this one. Here's him and his big sister. I love little babies. They look at you and say, what? What? Anyway, that's Nora and her brother Foster here. All right, as we are looking at home and a series on family, we're going to look at centered today, all right? We want our marriages to be centered. I don't know if you have read about this. It occurred just a few years ago in London, England. And a couple by the name of Gary and Louise Liddington. And Gary and Louise, they're not Christians, okay? But they were engaged, and they had set a wedding date. They had rented a venue, and also the day was approaching. Matter of fact, it was the day before the wedding. And the venue called, and they said, everything's ready, but we've got one problem, and it's your vows. They're too Christian, and we can't allow the ceremony to take place unless you change the vows. And so Louise asked, that's who they called, Louise asked, said, well, what words are you talking about? They said, well, the words that are too religious, that are too Christians, are in sickness and in health. And so she rewrote that real quick, because what are you going to do the day before your wedding, right? And you're not Christian, okay? So she rewrote that real quick. And then they said, well, there's something else too to have and to hold. That's too Christian as well. So she rewrote that. And she rewrote all the vows until all the traditional vows they had written were just taken away. And they were so taken aback, both her and her fiancé Gary, and this very secular couple, by being told that everything they really wanted in their marriage was Christian, and it was too Christian in nature. So following the ceremony, and they were at the beautiful venue and at the reception, they took the time to stand together, to look one another in the eyes, and to recite the vows that they wanted to say in the first place. And when they did, everyone in the venue stood and applauded, which was a good, happy ending, I guess. Now, why am I sharing all that with you? Well, I believe in our day, marriage has become so deleted and has gone through so many redefinitions and it's been so ripped from the original intent and made a matter for courts and laws to decide what is right and what is not, for bills and resolutions that we need, I believe you and I need, we need to go back. And we need to go back and to get grounded on what marriage is really all about. You game with that? Let's see what God has to say about it. We're going to look at what it means to have a Christian marriage, or more specifically, to have Jesus Christ in our marriage. Proverbs Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. What I want to do today, we're going to take time and we're going to look at a triangle, okay? And on this triangle, we're going to look at four levels of intimacy. Now, we're not going to camp here too long, but I want to make this as part of the background of my sermon as well. So then when I get to the points I want to share with you, they're going to make a little more sense, okay? In a relationship, there are four different levels at which people relate to one another, okay? You and your spouse, you and your children, you relate these four ways, okay? And it begins at the most superficial, and it travels on up the pyramid to the most intimate. The first level is called the physical level of intimacy, all right? And what is this about? Well, it's just simply this, all right? It's finding another person attractive, okay? It's you're attracted to that person. How much of a relationship is in that? Hey, he's good looking. Boy, she sure is pretty. How deep is that relationship, huh? Now, I know it's important, all right? And it can be very strong, but it also can be deceiving, because just to look and say, he's good looking, she's beautiful, you don't know what's under the surface. It may not even be in the beauty of what you're seeing here, okay? Physical attraction is ultimately superficial. It's not an illusion. It's not lasting. Matter of fact, day by day by day, guess what? We lose our physical beauty, don't we? Okay? We physically age. And that's the only basis for a relationship. If that's the only basis for a relationship, or if that's the main basis that you have for a relationship, then it's destined to fail from the very start. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says this, "Charm is beautiful, but beauty is vain." Now, Scripture goes out of its way. I believe that Scripture, Proverbs 31:30, is just saying this. Don't put a lot of stock in that, okay? It's nice, but don't put a lot of stock on that. But that's not the only reason, because there's an old phrase that's true, really. Beauty is skin deep. There's a lot of truth in that, don't you think? It's not what matters most. Have you ever met somebody for the first time, or seen them from a distance, and in your eyes, man, they were just drop-dead gorgeous, you know? Just beautiful, just handsome. But then you got near them, and they opened their mouth, okay? And they weren't gorgeous, and you wanted to drop dead, right? Proverbs 11:22 tells us, Mark, you were talking about how distinct the Bible is and what it says. Like a gold ring in a pig snout is a beautiful woman, or let's say a handsome man, without discretion. Kind of nails it, doesn't it? The Bible gives this counsel in the New Testament. Peter wrote his readers in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, "Do not let your adorning, do not let your outer wear, or do not let your outer person be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning," if you're going to put on anything beautiful, if you're going to be beautiful, let it be, Peter says, the hidden person of your heart. Let it be who you really are. Anyone who's been married for very long and who's had a long and lasting marriage that's getting sweeter as they grow older, like those who've passed the 10-year mark, the 20-year mark, the 30-year mark or more, they'll tell you, everyone who fits into that category, that the physical attraction you have for your spouse comes much more than just what they look like. That's driven by deeper issues. Second level is the intellectual level of intimacy, all right? And this level is when we find each other challenging and stimulating. The Bible says this about King David. Now, he had three or four wives, all right? One wife he married was named Abigail. They had a short courtship, all right? Hardly any kind of courtship. But the heart of what impressed David wasn't simply that she was a beautiful woman, but she was smart. This is how the Bible describes Abigail. 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. Abigail, the woman, was discerning, she was smart, and she was beautiful. So this is what I like about David. David was as much attracted to her for her mind as well as he was for her beauty. And that means they had the ability to engage each other on an intellectual level. and sharing thoughts and ideas and having conversations that moved beyond the weather or the latest People magazine or gossip or anything like that. This is finding another person interesting and stimulating and thought-provoking. Okay, we're halfway up the pyramid. The third level of intimacy is the emotional level of intimacy. This level is enjoying each other's company. It's having a certain amount of chemistry together. You get along, okay? And really, you like being with each other. You like being together. Your mate is your best friend, your favorite playmate, the person who makes you laugh, the one you want to watch the movie with, the one you want to go on the trip with. This is how the Bible describes it. You don't hear many verses being spoken in the pulpit from Song of Solomon, but this is one from chapter 5, verse 16. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with the wife, but let's say, enjoy life with the mate whom you love. But sadly for most people, that's the end of it. There aren't any more levels. That's the highest and deepest that intimacy gets with their mate. They don't know about the other dynamic to their relationship except, or they don't know of any other level except physical, intellectual, and emotional. And if you were to talk to them about their soul or talk to them about spiritual things, they would talk about themselves this way. We're just soulmates. We're just soulmates. That's a phrase that's often used. It means is that they connect on an emotional level, but really they're not a soulmate at all. The truth is, there's a fourth level. It's the highest level, and it's the deepest level of all. And as Christians, you'll understand this, all right? It's called the spiritual level of intimacy. This is when you relate to each other on a soul level in light of your mutual connection that each of you have to God. Your soul, your spiritual level, the deepest part of who you are and what you're offering to your spouse is the one thing that's eternal. The other three levels are not eternal. There's nothing you have to offer to God or another person that is more intimate or more personal than this level right here. Which is why it's the highest and deepest level two people can ever connect with. It's the journey toward the full and complete intimacy with each other as a married couple, and it's ultimately a spiritual journey. If you don't reach that level, if that is not a shared dynamic of your relationship, then it will be forever unexplored territory in your relationship. No matter how strong it may be or how well you get along with each other, I believe, my opinion, from what I read in God's Word, the Bible assumes a spiritual compatibility between two people who are contemplating entering into the most significant relationship of all, which is marriage, holy matrimony. So, 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife or a husband is bound to her husband or his wife as long as they live. If the husband or the wife dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. The Bible says if your mate dies, you can remarry. Marry a Christian. If you're a Christian, marry a believer. 2 Corinthians 6, parts of verses 14 through 15. The Bible says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's talking about marriage. It's not talking about friendships. Who in the world can have just Christian friends, right? Matter of fact, we want to have non-Christian friends so that we can show them the hope that we have, right? Is that right? Okay. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? We're talking about this fourth level here, spiritual. What's there to share? That's two different worlds. Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Have you not read that He, God, who created them, Adam and Eve, from the beginning made them male and female? That's important this day too, isn't it? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, stick together with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. There's the goal. That's the goal of marriage right there, okay? That intimacy, that bonding, that two people become one person. That's a God thing. Only God can do that. It's a spiritual act. You can't get that close to each other without connecting on a spiritual level. Now let's go back to our triangle. Can we do that? Can you flip the triangle back up here just for a second? If all you do is connect with each other physically, look at the distance between the physical and the spiritual, okay? Physical's at the bottom, spiritual's at the top. That's the distance between the two of you. That's the only way that you're connecting, okay? You're very far apart. The purpose of the four levels of intimacy is that as you move up these two sides of the triangle, one of you on each side of it, you get increasingly close to each other as a couple. And only when you connect at the highest possible level, the spiritual level, do you become close enough to become the one that God wants you to be, that God had in mind. That is a spiritual union. If Christ is not present in both lives, He can't join you together. It's impossible. He can't be the tie that binds. This is the most important dynamic of a relationship, of a marriage relationship. So how do you have Christ in your marriage, huh? How do you define that? What does that look like? Is it praying together? Is it reading the Bible together? Is it having family devotions? Actually, like a sneeze is to a cold, a sneeze is a symptom. These things I just mentioned here, those are things that might flow out of a Christ-centered relationship, okay? But they're not the heart of being Christ-centered itself. Let me give you the basic three things that actually bring Christ into a marriage, okay? These are so simple, and the first one goes without explaining, really, but I will, all right? Number one, it's you and Christ, okay? First of all, if you want Christ in your relationship, you got to have Christ. You've got to have Jesus Christ in your life. You have got to believe. You've got to come to that point where you believe that you have sinned against a holy God. And that God is taking care of your sins by Himself becoming a human being, Jesus Christ. And that He died and paid God's punishment. He took God's wrath for our sins upon Himself. He's not going to be in your marriage when I talk about Christ being in your life, I don't mean a situation where you're just giving Him lip service, okay? And I don't mean a situation where you have a fair dose of religion operating in a situation you're in or in your background. I'm asking, are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? A living relationship, a dynamic relationship, a life-changing personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now for some, maybe a lot of us, that's an easy one to check off, okay? But maybe for a few others it's not. So what do you do? What do you do? Maybe you're here as a couple and neither one of you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then listen, please, to what I have to say today and what we believe that Jesus Christ has in store for your life and for your relationships and for your marriage. For others of you, and I'm not trying to single anyone out, okay? But in the 40 years I've been in the ministry, I've seen this every year. And I've had those come to me. One is in a relationship with Christ, one is not. 9.5.9 times out of 10, the wife is in a relationship with Christ, the husband is not. If I was to ask you how that is going, you'd probably tell me it's actually creating stress because neither of you or one of you is not in a relationship with Christ. Things have been sketchy. There's been conflicts. I can remember one woman in Virginia and her husband just gave her fits because she gave money, she tithed to the church. One of you is growing in faith, one is not. And it's creating all kinds of challenges. If I could, I'd really like to talk to the one who's not a Christian, more than likely that husband. And let's assume that, okay, it's the guy who hasn't made a commitment to Christ. I would ask the woman to leave the room and I would talk to him. This is what I would say. You're probably pretty upset with me right now. And you might be hurt, even angry, about your wife's spiritual life. But can I tell you a little bit what's going on with her? And this is what I've learned over the years. She's scared right now. She's scared. Matter of fact, she's scared to death. And she's just as hurt as you are right now, only it's for a totally different reason, because you're not open to her faith. She so wants you to lead the family, to take the lead in this relationship. She so wants you to know Jesus Christ, and she's frustrated because something that has become so important to her can't be shared with you because she loves you more than anything else. She's afraid because she doesn't know what the future is going to be like if she keeps growing in her relationship with Christ and you don't. She fears the gap between the two of you will just keep getting wider and wider and wider. And even more important than that, she fears the day when the person she loves more than anyone else in this world will stand before a holy God in judgment and will not be with her in heaven. Please understand that for her, the stakes on this one, they're high. They're high. Be gracious to her when she goes too far. Or she's a little overzealous and she's invited you to church for the 1,000th and 1,010th time. Ease up, because she's desperate. I would tell him one more thing. I'd say, you're a bright guy. You need to check this out. If you have questions about science, then go get them answered. If you have questions about the Bible, get them answered. Check it out. Keep coming to the services and learn what all this Jesus stuff is all about. Get hold of a book or two. I'll help you with that addresses some of your questions. And if you still have questions, you come to me or one of the staff, or I'll point you to somebody you can trust. If you love her, and there's potential to reach the highest level of intimacy, which is the spiritual level, isn't that worth checking out? Second thing, to get to the spiritual level, each of us needs to have Jesus Christ. We need to be in relationship with Him. Secondly, that God has given each of us roles, men and women. If you want to have a Christ-centered relationship as husband and wife, then we need to fulfill the roles that God intended for us as a husband and a wife. These roles are different than in a typical marriage, but let me read to you what the Bible says. You've heard this scripture before. It's in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and He Himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything else to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Jesus Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, there's a word. Some find it offensive, okay? You know what word it is? Submit, right? Submit. Seems like the Bible's targeting women, doesn't it? For that submission part of it, okay? But that's Well, this is what the word is really about. The word literally means to yield. So to submit to someone means to voluntarily yield to them, to willingly defer to someone, not because they're better or because they're faster or they're stronger or smarter. It means to put them ahead of yourself. To be selfless in your relationship, to willingly give of yourself to them. And notice the first verse I read in that Ephesians 5. portion of Scripture. Remember what it said? Submit to one another, right? Out of reverence for Christ. So women aren't being singled out here. Both the husband and the wife are to submit to each other as they both submit to Jesus Christ. See why you got to have a relationship with Him? He's the ultimate leader in that relationship. Wives are to honor their husbands. Husbands are to be devoted to their wives. The Bible is very clear about the nature of that devotion, right? Husbands are to love the way that Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself up for the church. How did He love the church? How did He give Himself up for her? He died on the cross, didn't He? That's the call of a husband. He's to die to himself for the well-being of his wife. That's what justifies in honoring them. We have two people then in that relationship, a husband and a wife. Two people with Jesus Christ in their hearts. They're in relationship with Him. They're yielding themselves to Jesus. And that yielding to Jesus results in turning to their spouse and yielding to them. Yielding in honor. Yielding in sacrifice. Yielding in selflessness. It's a beautiful picture, to be honest with you. There's an old joke that says when you get married and the two become one, then you're going to spend the rest of your lives fighting over who that one is. Right? But the Bible asks you to fight over not who's going to be the one. What if all you're doing is thinking about what is best for her? Sacrificing and dying to yourself. What if you're trying to honor Him as you honor Christ? Or honor her as you honor Christ? Let me give you another person. Have you ever heard of Liz Curtis Higgs? Anybody ever heard of her? You've heard of Howard Stern, have you not? Probably the most filthy mouth person you'd ever hear on the radio or TV, right? Liz Curtis Higgs was one of the best-known radio personalities in America some years ago. She used to team with Howard Stern. He was on the morning show. She was the evening show. She was the wild one, okay? Her show was just full of talking about sex and bashing men, and she was so wild. Get this, Howard Stern told her, "You got to calm down." Can you believe that, okay? When Howard Stern tells you you need to clean things up, you know you've gone pretty far. Liz had been burned by a lot of men. Her heart had been broken by a lot of men. But she had a Christian girlfriend who kept inviting her to church. And probably the 1,010th time that she was asked, she finally went, okay? That week, guess what the message was about? Ephesians 5. God's got a sense of humor, hasn't He? Wives, submit to your husbands. That's not exactly the best topic I would have in mind for Liz if she came to church with me. But she listened. And when the pastor came to the second part of the verse, "And husbands, sacrifice yourself. Give yourself for your wives, just as Jesus sacrificed Himself for the church, and He died for her." Who's really asked to give their life up? It's not the wife. It's the husband, right? Did you read that like I read it? The husband is to give his life up for his wife. When Liz heard that, when she heard the pastor read that portion of Scripture, she leaned over to her friend and said with a laugh, "I'd gladly give myself to any man if I knew he would die for me." And her friend leaned back and said, "Liz, there is a man who loves you enough to die for you. And his name is Jesus. That's how much He loves you." And not long after that, Liz gave her life to Jesus Christ. And if you were to Google her, it would come up with all these sites about her ministry and about her Bible studies and all. Third point, we're going to be through. Real simply, follow it. Okay? Follow the plan. Follow God's plan. Follow God's plan of honoring that love, that sacrifice, that dying to self. Here's how the Bible spells it. You've heard this scripture. You've had it at your wedding, perhaps. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through the first part of verse 8. Love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It will never, ever pass away. That is what submitting to each other looks like. Okay? That's your description. That's what it takes. That's what you do. It's a choice, and it's a day in, day out choice that each of us have to make. It's a constant choice. A choice to love. Let's look a little deeper at the things I just mentioned real quickly, all right? Three things. First, there's the choice we have to make daily to do not keep a record of wrongs. We know that a good relationship is going to take forgiveness, right? That's what we just read. The Bible doesn't say that for a relationship. It assumes forgiveness. What it's really talking about is forgetfulness, because what did we just read? Love keeps no record of wrongs. So that must mean I not only forgive, I forget. Well, you don't really forget, okay? An actual loss of memory, I let it go. I just don't hold on to it. I don't keep it alive. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've talked to someone who begins to tell me about something that happened in their marriage 5, even 10 years or more ago, and it's as fresh in their minds and hearts as if it had happened only yesterday. Stop rehearsing that, okay? Secondly, there's the choice to always protect. All right, guys, we got this one, right? That's me right there, man, okay? Something that the idea here is of shield, something that will cover someone up for protection. To do everything we can for someone else to guard, to shield, to cover your spouse from being hurt or wounded. And most of us guys will say, I've got that. I'll protect my wife. Well, no. There's another slant to this, okay? Probably the most important slant. It's about protecting your wife from you, from me. Because I've learned nobody can hurt my wife like I hurt her. You know? And wives, you can wound your husband more than you know. You want to know how you can really wound your spouse and go for the jugular vein? Then ladies, you tear down your husband's self-esteem. You attack his role as a provider. Or you tell him that you have no respect for him or that you don't honor him. Men, make sure your wife knows that you don't cherish her. Okay? That'll do it. You'll wound her every time. Three words, don't do that. Don't do that. Lastly, it's important. There's a third choice we have to make every day. To always hope. Always hope. That no matter what your marriage goes through, no matter what it has to face or endure, you will always choose hope. Hope always looks for the best. Hope, it says, never gives up. It operates with an incurable optimism here. And when you love, you are always looking at what you can do and what you should do, and even more importantly, what God can do in that situation. That's key to a marriage. Hope by itself, it's an illusion. Hope only has something, has some substance when there's something to hope in. Love can only hope when there's a third party or third person in that relationship. Guess what? If you're a Christian, you've got that third person. And his name is Jesus. You have that hope. You have the hope where the deepest wounds can be healed. You have that hope where the stubbornest hearts can be melted. You have that hope where the most daunting obstacles can be overcome. Because there's a God who is bigger than anything in your marriage that you'll ever face. And because of that, you can have hope, and you're called to have hope. And that means that any marriage relationship, you cannot have any door in the house, no door with a big red exit sign. If you've got one now, you go tear it down, throw it away. Why would there be a door like that if there's always hope, huh? And with Jesus Christ in relationship, hope is there. Now, many of us aren't at this point. At the conference Jane and I went to, James Jim Merritt, he's a retired pastor of First Baptist Church, Orlando. Okay? And the church outgrew itself. They purchased 153 acres outside of Orlando and went and built there. And it's 13,000 people, right, Jane? Anyway, he retired. He's 80 years old now. His wife has Alzheimer's, flaming Alzheimer's. So much so she doesn't know him many times. She'll repeat things 100 times. But every night, when they go to bed, when she goes to bed, he'll tuck her in. And he'll bend down to her. And he'll tell her this: I'm here for you. I've got your back. I love you. I don't know if there's any hope there or not, you know, on this world. For them, there's hope for the world to come. But I believe that's what it is to honor the mate, to cherish your mate, to love your mate, to get to that fourth level of spiritual intimacy. Let's pray. Oh God, I want to thank you for the day and for this message that you gave to me. And I want to thank you for the truth of that message. I just want to thank you, God, that in your providence and in your love and in your will, you put us together. I know there's those in here, Lord, that their mate is with you. Lord, there's that hope of that rejoining one day. But Lord, there's others of us, our mate, we're together. Lord, I pray we'll all move up that triangle to that highest level, that we'll be intimate with one another, spiritually intimate, because we know you, and we have you, Jesus, as our Savior. And because we have you, we can love each other as you loved us, as you loved your church. So I pray that now for us. But Father, bless this time. Bless all that takes place. Work in the heart as only you could do. In Jesus' name, amen.